reading from God's Holy Word, the book of Psalms, chapter 51, verses 1 through 19. Psalms 51. Hear the word of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then thou shalt offer bullocks. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see this posture of heart that King David showed, this repentance, that we would understand that this is what thou dost require. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Do you see what the text is teaching here? It's teaching that everything you do for God, no matter what it is, any service or worship, any offering that you make, only has value to him if you have the right posture of heart when you do it. That word sacrifices here, that encompasses more than just the sacrifices that they offered in the Old Testament. The animal sacrifices, the burnt offerings. That includes anything you do for God. And if it wasn't done with the correct posture of heart, then, you see, it doesn't benefit the one who offers it. And as you can see, King David is using this word sacrifice in two different ways. First, he uses it in its traditional sense. Verse 16, for example, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings." And then he uses this word sacrifice in a different sense when he says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. One is of a literal victim sacrifice. The other is a posture of heart, an attitude of offering to God. I'm involved in Jewish ministry, as many of you know. Sometimes people ask, how do Jews today avoid what their law says about offering blood sacrifice, since they can no longer offer these sacrifices? And they'll quote verses like this to say, well, see, all God requires is a right heart attitude, really. That's all the sacrifice he requires. All he requires is a broken and contrite heart, as King David says here. But you see, if these people would read a bit farther in the verse, in the passage, verse 19, they'd see that a right purpose of heart is not a replacement for the sacrifice of a victim. It isn't a replacement for the required physical victim sacrifice that the law of Moses required, but it is a preliminary. It's preliminary to it, this attitude of heart. It is a needed requirement to be able to offer the sacrifice properly to God. For example, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's a real sacrifice. That is a literal, it's a real and physical sacrifice required by God on behalf of his people. But even, you see, even the blood of Christ will do the sinner no good unless he responds with a broken and contrite heart. Another term for that is repentance. Repentance unto life. And that's not to be confused with something called penance. There's a danger of considering a particular translation of the Bible as if it were the Bible itself. And of course, I'm referring to St. Jerome, long time ago, whose translation is called the Vulgate, which Rome teaches is infallible in its translation. And Jerome said that when he came across this word in Matthew 3, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he translated it as do penance. This is a term that at that time the Roman Catholic Church had already invested with a kind of meaning to it, with a particular meaning to it that was opposed to what Scripture had always taught about turning to God with a broken and contrite heart. So he translated it as do penance. Penance is Rome's formula for externalizing what can only be an internal change of heart. The Jews had in Bible times a system of penance too, that is even carried forward today in their modern version of their religion. Because the Jews, they had a system of penance. They didn't call it that, of course. But religious Jews, for example, will speak of doing a mitzvah or doing mitzvot, which to them means to do a good deed. But the term literally, to do a mitzvah, means literally to do the commandment or do the commandments. And according to them, the religious Jews, doing a good deed or doing the commandments has a certain redemptive power to it. It redeems the soul. It itself is to them, evidence of a sacrifice. And really, this view is not so strange and not exclusive to Jews either. A lot of people believe it. The prevailing view, even among church people in America, is that if you have done bad, the way to redeem yourself, the way to earn yourself back into God's favor, again, is to do good. See, and tip the balance scales back in your favor. I talk to people, a lot of them say this, church people. Doing a mitzvah, or in the Roman Catholic sense, doing penance. The Jewish system is not quite the same as the Roman Catholic system. Doing a mitzvah doesn't require that you necessarily admit you've done anything wrong to begin with. But to do penance requires that at least you admit that you've done something wrong, you've sinned, the priest then requires that you do something to demonstrate, something to acknowledge that and that you're sorry for it. In other words, penance is that outward act that Rome has prescribed that's supposed to reflect an inner posture of heart that may or may not be there, such as what David is referring. King David here in our text is referring to that inner posture of heart. A broken and contrite spirit is what he says God values. And this is what King David had over his particular sin. Now, neither system, whether doing the mitzvot or doing penance, is biblical, of course, but penance at least comes closer to the biblical repentance than doing the mitzvot, doing the commandment, because penance requires you to admit that you've sinned and that you need Christ's forgiveness. What is scriptural is that when you repent, that you bring forth the fruits, the evidences, the works of that repentance. And they're different. These are not set in stone. These are different for different kinds of people and different kinds of situations and different kinds of sin. Over the years, Rome has made these works of penance more formulaic down through the centuries, and often they have nothing to do. They don't relate at all to the actual sin that's committed. For example, say 20 Hail Marys, or say 10 Our Fathers, and give money to the church, as an example. But that may not work well if in your confession you admit you're a porn addict. That's not. What is that? That's not going to work well. See, when the Scripture speaks in terms of the works of repentance, and it does indeed, Matthew 3:8, Ephesians 4:28, it speaks in terms of restitution for the wrong, and as well doing the opposite of the sin you committed. For example, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. End of quote. Is you do the opposite. You do, or Zacchaeus, who was who collected taxes, he returned many times over what he had collected. What happened, however, with the Jewish and the Roman Catholic system is that the works themselves began to be thought of in terms of a replacement for the required sacrifice that only God can supply, and the only kind of sacrifice that God will accept. And if the heart is not contrite, if there is not true remorse or true sorrow by the one who is seeking forgiveness, then even the sacrifice God has supplied will not be accepted for that person. Right? So how does one get a broken and contrite spirit, a broken heart and a contrite spirit? How does one get that? Well, first, God gives his people a sense of the gravity and the seriousness of their sin. It's not possible, however, for that unless they also have a knowledge of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. So that means the law has to be known and respected in the first place. If it's removed from society, if it's removed from the church and the preaching of the word, people will not know the seriousness of the sin in the sight of God. They'll still have a sense of right and wrong, but even that becomes less and less accurate the farther away from the law that society and the church drifts. That's happening today. But it happened back in Bible days too. 2 Kings 22 with good King Josiah. Josiah, a good king, sends his high priest on an errand to the temple. This priest returns to say, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And so the king reads the book. Apparently, he's never fully done that before, even though he's a good king. And when he does, he tears his clothes as a sign of grief. and says, "Inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers had not hearkened unto the words of this book." Now, King Josiah was quite sincere. He was quite sincere. Why would God be wrathful against a man who intended no wrong but was quite sincere? Well, see, sincerity of heart is not a substitute for trusting in the sacrifice God has required. It's a necessary posture of heart God grants to prepare you to trust in that sacrifice. But it itself, some people believe it, as long as I'm sincere, then God will accept that as a sacrifice. No, that it's good to be sincere. It's good to be earnestly seeking the Lord. But no, it is the sacrifice that God requires that brings reconciliation between us and Him. So this is what just now it could be asked, how could the Jews lose their own law book? Well, the first thing they did before they lost it is they ignored it. They ignored it for years. Then it became, one way or another, it became lost. Well, Josiah's father, the previous king, and the kings that came even before him, saw to it that this law was forgotten, that it was taken out of the life of the church. And though Josiah and the people had, in some sense, they had some sense of right and wrong, because the law had been neglected for so long, even Josiah had no idea how offensive were some of the practices that were practiced in his own country. Their sense of good and evil, you see, had been corrupted because of the neglect of the law. That even Josiah, a man of sincerity, was shocked to his core to find out about. You see people who make all kinds of moral decisions, even in public policy, and you wonder how they can do this. They are so separated from the moral law that they can make the most outrageous judgments about morality, and we don't understand how they can do it, because we're closer to this law, this moral law, than they are. That's why each king of Israel was told in the law, of course, if they read it, they would know it, was told in the law to write out a copy of the law, each one of them, so as not to forget it. Otherwise, it was very easy to do. If you're a king, you had prestige, you had power, it could easily go to your head if you weren't writing out this law by way of keeping it in remembrance. You forget who you were before God. This is what David did. Apparently, this happened to him. On the occasion of his writing of this Psalm 51, if you read the superscript, that's not part of the scripture, but you can read the superscript right before the Psalm. You can see the historic occasion which occasioned this writing. It says, a Psalm of David after the prophet Nathan came unto him after he, that is David, after David had gone into Bathsheba. And so it was through that law that God gave David and gives us as well a broken and contrite heart. Well, what else is involved in having a broken and contrite heart? Well, an understanding of who primarily is the offended party here when a sin is committed. Yes, David says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." But yes, he sinned against real people. Did he not? He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah, her husband, who was fighting David's wars for him and risking his life for his sake. All the while, the king was plotting to have him killed so he could steal his wife. That's pretty black. Can you imagine? What if this man was held in was arraigned in a court of law? And you found out that he did this, and the prosecutor discovered for us that this was the sin that he did. You'd think very poorly of him. This was King David who did this. You hear in the news every once in a while some juvenile who goes on, unfortunately, who goes on a shooting spree at his school, and afterwards in court, you can tell he has no real sense of the awfulness of his crime. though he's killed certain people, he has a hard time seeing that this evil is evil in an absolute sense, in a transcendent sense against God. Why? Because you can't bring the Ten Commandments into the court these days. You can't refer to the Ten Commandments in a law court. Society and the church at large have, in a sense, buried Josiah's law all over again, Josiah's law book all over again. And it has to be found. And as in Josiah's time, it's waiting to be found and discovered all over again. We need to find it. We need to help society find this lost book of the law. So contrition of heart and remorse, elements of repentance, are rarer to come by these days, because it's harder and harder to see that sin is offensive primarily to God, to the one who defines it to begin with, to the ultimate lawgiver. That's why it seems perfectly reasonable for people today that if you love someone, you need not get married. You can have relations with them without getting married, even if you want to get married. You should be allowed to, even if the person's the same sex as you are. You see, you remove the standards of the Trinitarian God of Scripture from society and the church, and all you're left with is this. If this is not offensive between man and man, or if this does not offend another person or society, then do it. See, without reference to the Trinitarian God, that becomes the whole law. A broken and contrite heart is what David is speaking about here. It requires a knowledge and a fear of God and his standards. But yet, there's another ingredient involved as well in having this posture of heart, this sacrifice that we offer to God. And that is not just the fear of God, but also a brokenness towards God. He mentions it, a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. And what you see in this psalm is not just David's concern that he personally is in trouble, but you see his remorse, because he is aware he has sinned against a person, a living person. It's personal against the Lord. And Second Samuel 12 comments on this Psalm 51. This is after David sins against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. Nathan the prophet comes to the king and speaks in the name of the Lord and says, speaking for God, he says, I have anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. That is to say, I would have given you anything you wanted. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And what happened was, David was broken by this when he saw the contrast between God's consistent kindness towards him and the way he had responded. And that produced in him a broken heart, a contrite spirit. He was undone. He broke his heart. The same happens with Christ. When we see in the gospel, when we see in the gospel what has been done on our behalf versus how we initially respond. And so what David realized is he had committed sins too severe, too huge for him to hope in any other way of pleasing God based on any kind of personal merit, whether it be doing mitzvot or be doing penance or any of that. He knew that if it wasn't God who did something for him, entirely for him, beyond what he could do, in place of what he could ever do, there'd be no reconciliation. He realized that. He saw the great gulf between God's kindness and his sin. Now, ironically, it may seem strange to say it, but strange enough, someone like David had an advantage over a lot of people who don't think they need this kind of help. After all, a lot of people you speak to live fairly decent, moral, outward lives. They've done more good than evil. They don't do any heinous sins. They surely haven't done anything as heinous as King David did. And so the reasoning is that God would surely accept that offering, whatever offering I offer to him, whether it be service to the church or giving to charity or living by the golden rule or whatever they say today, paying it forward. And so the question is, why would someone like that have any reason to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart? And so people often don't have that. And then they're confused by a passage such as we read here in the psalm that says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." And by extension, that means basically that goes for anything else we do for God. It's not accepted without this posture of heart. So what God did for David was he provided the physical sacrifice of a victim. It wasn't David's sacrifice of a bull or a lamb that God accepted. It was God's offering to him first. God's offering to him of his sacrifice, of God's own choosing, that God accepted. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This morning we were talking about the not being ashamed of the gospel. Well, historically, the message of the gospel itself is so designed that by contemplating on it, considering what was historically done at the cross for God's people, that those who are called are brought to contrition of heart. They're brought to a broken heart and contrite spirit. It's the contrast between what God has done, his kindness, what he has done, versus man's rejection of that. And man's scorning of that, that brings the heart posture of those who, at least who are elect, to a right posture and a right posture of heart to see this and to have a brokenness. Because if any offering of man's, if any sacrifice of man's would have been acceptable to God without this and the repentance that followed, then God would not have sent his son to die. So in conclusion, we've seen there is a difference then between biblical repentance and penance. We've seen the place of the law in repentance, the need for the moral law, the preaching of the moral law in order to bring about true repentance. We've seen the place also of the cross in repentance. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would indeed continue to see that this great gulf that exists between your kindness to us versus the natural response that we would have, and cause us to have then this posture of heart that always receives what thou hast given. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.